We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 6 this morning, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or flip there in your phones, and we'll be starting right in verse 1 in just a couple minutes. But as we're looking for that this morning, we're going to do just a quick recap of the book of Ecclesiastes. So when you think of Ecclesiastes, all through we see meaningless. Over and over and over again, describing all of these different facets of life. But really, we see this. If we look at chapter 1, we see this section that affirms a fear that many of us have. The fear that finding meaning in life is a little bit more difficult than what we hoped for. We see kind of Solomon describing the beginning of this pursuit and this journey, looking for meaning and arriving at the conclusion that things under this sun are meaningless. So then as chapter 2 begins, he kind of expounds on that act of everything under the sun being meaningless, and he points out how pleasure and wisdom and work, which he calls toil all throughout the book, how they're meaningless, and meaningless in this sense. Not that they're completely unimportant, but that when we wrap up our sense of worth and meaning in these things, that we are let down by that pursuit. Then chapter 3, he talks, it kind of changes tones a little bit, and he talks about how there's a season for everything under the sun, how our experiences here are mapped out and timely, and there's an order to that process, and at the same time, how they're very timely. And yet, God's built eternity into our hearts, and that He is eternal. Chapter 4 moves into this idea, again, talking a lot about our experiences under the sun with work or with money, and it talks about the importance of valuing people over things. This idea that oftentimes when we get our sense of meaning and our pursuits messed up, that we become oppressive of other people and we take advantage of other people to get what we want. And then last week, over the last 2 weeks really, as we've looked at chapter 5, we've seen this idea that we need to approach God in a sense that recognizes Him as holy, that we need to have a right view of God. And then chapter 5 ends kind of in a bit of separate teaching in some sense that talks about having a right view and understanding of money and work. So that's kind of where we've been so far in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then as we arrive at chapter 6, it really continues on in this teaching about money in a sense. And in that, so in chapter 5, Solomon's describing that money isn't like this cure-all that makes our lives feel immediately better and brings us this sense of happiness. And then in chapter 6, he starts talking about the enjoyment of the wealth and the money that we have. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, "I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire." And it seems, I'll stop us mid-thought and sentence there. It seems like he might be saying some people get money and some people don't get money, and that's the unequal thing. But he doesn't. He goes on to say, "But God does not grant them," the people who have wealth and money and all the provision they need, "God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. And strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil." And I know this sounds dark, a dark way to set up, and the situation he describes is dark. But before we get into that kind of glass half empty sort of perspective and look, I want us to look at the glass half full kind of light that this passage reveals to us. That one of the sentiments that has been echoed several times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is that in light of our situation in life, where so many of our pursuits don't give us this ultimate sense of meaning and purpose, that one of the greatest things we can experience is satisfaction in life that comes to us as a blessing from our Heavenly Father. That one of the most important things we can experience in life is the gifts of God that we get, and we see that in the way that we live a life of happiness. In some ways, it seems almost to suggest in simplicity and happiness to receive a blessing from God is more important than being someone who receives much or receives little. The satisfaction comes from Him regardless of how much we have. So we see this picture. And then it describes this grievous evil as people who have enough money, who have enough provision in their life, who have sufficiency in everything, but they can't seem to feel happy in what they've been given. If we look at the inverse of kind of this situation, it reveals to us that one of the things we can experience in life, a good thing that we can experience in life, is this sense of satisfaction and fullness in knowing that we've been given a gift from God in having enough. So there's a silver lining as we read this section of chapter 6, that even though Solomon is talking much about meaninglessness and toil throughout life, that as he kicks off chapter 6, what we see is this kind of image that life isn't all just, you know, taxes and toil and work and meaninglessness until we die, that we don't just work up to give things to other people, but that there's this sense that we have a gift in receiving satisfaction from God in this life. That's the kind of happy application from the beginning of chapter 6. The part Solomon chooses to emphasize instead of that is the glass half empty approach. He chooses to emphasize the fact that even though many people have enough, they have not experienced that sense of happiness or satisfaction. They haven't experienced that gift from God. Solomon has observed people that have all they want and yet they're miserable. And the truth is that we have all observed people like this. We know people in our lives that have so many good things going on all around them, that have so many things that they could be thankful for and rejoicing in, and yet it seems like they are always miserable. It seems like they're always able to take something good even and twist it into something negative. They're the kind of people that, you know, will take a positive comment from a family member and say they're only saying that because they're manipulating me and they want something bad. You know, the kind of people like we probably all of us have neighbors like this. The kind of neighbors that have, you know, a beautiful house and a nice white picket fence and a garden and central air, but every time you talk to them, they're complaining about the weather. It's too hot or it's too cold or they're not comfortable. The kind of people who just always seem to find this way that there's always something negative. There's always something that they could complain about. We see this a lot in, like, celebrities and athletes. You know, we live in this culture that lifts up and looks to people who have experienced sort of, you know, a high degree, a high level of success in regards to how much money they have and how many resources they have. And yet, over and over and over again, and this isn't a new phenomenon, this has happened for a long time, we see people who have all kinds of wealth and influence and seem to have a really good life, and they struggle with all kinds of issues of addiction or of meaninglessness, and they just can't seem to sort of get things right because they haven't experienced any level of joy in their success, because they haven't experienced any sense of satisfaction in the blessings that they have in life. Solomon looks at people like that, whether it's, you know, the super wealthy or people who just have enough. That's how he talks about it. And he says that people who have enough and can't seem to find satisfaction are living under this grievous, evil kind of state and condition. And if you thought that was the glass half empty part, what we're about to read is really dark. And I imagine difficult words for some of us to hear. Let's begin reading in verse 3. He says, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. I wanted to avoid reading that passage for all the obvious reasons and to skip down to later verses. to a person that has experienced a stillbirth or a miscarriage, or to a family that's been impacted by issues with infertility or things like that. This is a hard passage to accept what Solomon says here. On some level, when I read this, and I imagine for many of us when we read this, our gut reaction is that he's making an inappropriate analogy. Our gut reaction is that he's insensitive. That he doesn't understand, or that he kind of, that maybe culturally this is something very different. And so it was okay for him to say it then, but it's not okay for us to read it now or for us to think about it now. At first glance, it seems awful. And as we attempt to read what he is saying, it's clear that Solomon isn't making some kind of an inappropriate or insensitive analogy. But he's describing a situation very seriously. In the first verse, like we said twice now, what he says is that people who live in this kind of way, they're living under this grievous evil that he's experienced under the sun. So he's not saying it's like bad if someone's living like that. He says people who live in this kind of way are living under an evil that we experience on earth. This is not a statement that suggests that things could be better, you know, for the awful kind of people that it kind of seems like it's taking the loss of life over a life lived where someone just can't get their act together. It seems in so many ways like, okay, that he kind of goes a little bit too far in saying that, but really he's expressing how awful this idea of losing a child is and how much pain and how much struggling and how much suffering comes with that. Someone who lives their life in this kind of a way, who's never satisfied or happy or able to experience the blessings from God, even though it's really awful, this person is living an awful kind of existence. And in using that analogy, it seems like maybe, hey, this wouldn't have been offensive to people that Solomon wrote this to, but I don't really think that would be the case. For a couple of reasons. In the culture of Solomon and really the way that family life operated up until very modern times, until like 100 years ago or even less than 100 years ago, there were a couple things that were really true about families. One is that they were significantly larger than the families we experience today. And the reason for that was that having lots of children was a means to provide for the family in life. That having lots of children in an agrarian society and in an agrarian culture was a way that you were able to not just be prosper, but to perpetuate your life. So it's not like children were unimportant in that time. Solomon's writing this in a day before nursing homes or assisted living kinds of facilities, in a day when children would be the people who would care for their parents when they were older, when there weren't any other options really around for them. Solomon's writing this in a time when children are very, very clearly seen and spoken of as things that are a blessing, things to receive, people that we receive as blessings from God. Children were a means to financial provision. Children were a means to being taken care of in elderly years. Children were seen as this provision and gift from God. And so in lots of ways, the status of children, in a sense, that kind of status symbol would have put this as even more of a kind of struggle in Solomon's day, even more insensitive maybe in Solomon's day than we read it as today. We see this idea of children as a gift in Psalm 127, which is fittingly one of the Psalms written by Solomon, which says in verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. In that word heritage, which maybe many of you in your translations of scripture also might see as inheritance, is a Hebrew word that means portion. It's this idea, we see it in the second line of the verse as well. It's this idea that offspring, that children are a gift from God. And kind of as a final point that stressed children, families at that time were not formed in the same way that families are formed today with the advent of modern contraceptives and science. When a man and woman were united in marriage, it was oftentimes the mark of the beginning of their family. In our culture and the way we live today, you know, lots of times a couple will get married and then they'll say, we're going to take a couple years just to, you know, get to know and adjust to each other. We want to travel for a while. We want to get established in careers. We want to get out of debt. We want to do some things like that. And then after we've done that for a while, then we'll kind of, you know, start a family, start looking to have children and things like that. That's the way that many people think and live now. But in the time of Solomon, that wouldn't have been the case. People would have started families and they would have sought to begin to have children. That's kind of a convenience that we have now that didn't always exist. And so for all of those reasons, when Solomon likens this person to a stillbirth child, he's not diminishing the value of a child compared to the way that we think of children today. He's not making light something that's hard for us to read or people who have experienced that. He's expressing kind of the grave seriousness of the way that many people live under the sun, where they never find satisfaction in the blessings and provision of God. It feels harsh or insensitive, but it's appropriate and accurate for the way that many of us live. And in verses 3 to 6, there are two things Solomon mentions that are commonly seen as these really incredible blessings for people in that day, and really still for people for us today. And the first is this, that in the Old Testament, one of the main ways we saw a blessing, like we just talked about, was children received as an inheritance from the Lord. We read Psalm 127, but we see it very clearly in that idea in verse 3 that it's spoken of as a reward, as a portion, as an inheritance, as a gift from God. In this section, Solomon not only mentions the hardship of a lost child, but he says, kind of, he uses a hyperbolic, maybe not so hyperbolic for him, but hyperbolic for many people, to say how blessed would a person be if they have 100 children. You know, that idea that even someone living under incredible blessing, if they can't find happiness and satisfaction, they live under this grievous evil. Another thing that Solomon references in those verses 3 to 6 is the blessing of gray hair. And we see that mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament. We see that in Proverbs 16:31 that says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. Parents, that's a good one to get ready to pull out of the bag someday. We also see this in Job 12:12, where there's this assumption that comes with old age. When it says, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? And in Ecclesiastes 6:6, the passage we read, it says, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Just like the hyperbole of talking about 100 children, Solomon says, look, even if someone could live 1,000 years twice over, even if someone could be 2,000 years old, if they could experience that incredible crown of splendor that comes with that gray hair, if they could experience the incredible wisdom that would come with that age, if they could experience the knowledge they would have about life and the ability to gain prosperity that they would have over 2,000 years, if they can't enjoy that, they live under this grievous state of evil. The conclusion is that if you can't live with these incredible blessings of children and gray hair and not be satisfied because you don't have enough money or you feel like you don't have enough money, your life is kind of a sad and meaningless place. And sometimes in our world of modern science and medicine, we forget just how much of a blessing new life and old life is. But in the time that Solomon wrote these words, where scientific and medical intervention would have been at a much, you know, a much less advanced place than what we see today, we see this picture of life where Solomon says, look, if you can't find satisfaction in these blessings, then your life is sad. And those truths still apply for us. And the rest of chapter 6 is important, but I want us to jump down to the last verse in verse 12. Where it says this, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? This chapter ends by posing two questions from Solomon, really by posing two problems that we find ourselves in. And so that first question begins with this statement, who knows? It's kind of it's asking a question to the individual. And what it implies is that as individuals who are living under this kind of grievous evil where we can't find satisfaction, that it's hard for us to identify in our own minds and just make a decision, hey, this is what is good in life. This is what will make me happy in life. This is the sense of satisfaction that I'm finding and feeling in life. Solomon is saying it's hard for people to just arrive at that on their own, that if you're a person who's been a glass half empty kind of person all along in life, that it's hard to just wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to fake it until I make it, and I'm going to be happy now, and I'm just going to decide that I have experienced all of the blessings in life. It's hard for us to do that as individuals. Then it goes on, and the next question begins with the idea of who can tell them. And in doing so there, it casts doubt that if you're that glass half person who looks at everything and is negative about it, that someone is going to be able to come and kind of pat you on the back and say, hey, it's okay, you have all of these blessings around you. Many of us have probably done that with people who are pessimists. You know, many of us have probably thought that, like, man, I wish someone would just tell them how good they have it in life. But even when that happens, it oftentimes doesn't work. Derek Kidner, a theologian, says this, that in saying, hey, we can't manufacture this on ourselves, and in saying that this isn't something that other people can give us, that really what's happening in the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is slamming every door except the door of faith for a sense of satisfaction and meaning in life. So once again, Solomon's kind of on this dark pursuit, this glass half empty kind of pursuit. But he alludes to the truth that in order for us to experience meaning and fullness under the sun, that we have to become people who are able to look beyond the sun. So the question for us becomes, how can I get beyond the sun? And again, over and over and over again, we see these themes kind of repeating. Money doesn't satisfy us. Wealth doesn't satisfy us. Our work doesn't satisfy us. Our status in society, our knowledge, it doesn't satisfy us. And we see this cycle repeating over and over and over again. And so we get to a point when we're reading Ecclesiastes where we kind of stop and we say, okay, I get it. I understand. I agree. You know, we can kind of have that sort of assent to say, I'm ready to step off of the treadmill or the hamster wheel where I'm just kind of spinning my tires and not getting anywhere in life. I'm ready to find out what is it that provides me with a sense of lasting purpose and value. I'm ready to say, I understand that wealth doesn't give me meaning, that work doesn't give me this higher sense of meaning, that my relationships can't satisfy me forever. But what is it that can provide me with fulfillment in life? How can I get beyond the sun? And there's a pastor that I like listening to. His name's Josh Patterson. And he says that if we have any hope of getting beyond the sun, we need to first locate the sun. So there are a few things that I want to suggest for us this morning about how we can find meaning in what seems like a book of meaninglessness. The first is this idea of reflection. As Solomon uses this imagery of life under the sun to describe the life we live here and now, we need to be intentional and reflect on the way that we are living now, on the things that we are pursuing in order to provide us with the good life, in order to provide us with the sense of meaning, in order to provide us with our sense of accomplishment under the sun. And I'm not going to stand in front of you this morning and say that on the way home, everyone needs to stop at Lifeway and pick up a nice journal with Bible verses in the bottom right-hand corner. I'm not going to say that everybody needs to spend a lot of time in a dark and quiet room just reflecting over and over again for hours about the way that they live their life. I'm not saying that everybody needs to kind of buddy up this morning and find someone to go to breakfast or coffee with this week to talk about the way that you're living. I'm not going to say, give you the formula or the equation for how we need to build in these processes of reflection. But for every one of us, We need to find a way to reflect on the way that we're living our lives. If it's journaling, that's awesome. If it's spending time alone or in the quiet or going for a walk, that's awesome. If it's getting breakfast with someone else and talking things over about your life, that's awesome. But we're people who are generally pretty poor at stopping and pausing long enough for reflection. And when we do that, we're not mindful of the way that we're approaching life. And there are a few important questions that we need to ask ourselves. We need to sit down at some point and say, how am I spending my time? Because the truth is that whether or not we think of the way we spend our time as the most important thing and what we're pursuing meaning in life with, oftentimes for us, the way that we spend our time is the thing that is shaping our sense of meaning in life. The thing that we spend the most time doing, and maybe it's physically doing it, maybe it's dedicating our emotional energy to it, maybe it's dedicating kind of our mind space to that, whether it's something that, you know, if we're always thinking about it, if it's always kind of in the back of our mind, that even when we're, you know, having dinner with our family, we're thinking about something else, or even when we're at work, we're thinking about something else, whatever it is that we're spending our time thinking on or spending our time doing, it's important for us to recognize that that's something we're centering our life around. We need to ask the question, where am I spending my money? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if you are not a pirate, you could use money instead of treasure in there. Where we spend our money, the way that we use our money, the way that we live with our resources, it expresses where we're placing our value in life. It expresses what's important to us and what we're centering our life around. And then another question, what are the things I want most in life? These are things that we oftentimes kind of take without thinking about. They're like dreams that we have that kind of float out there, but we don't really evaluate them. There are desires that we have where we say, I would really like my life to look like this, but we don't really evaluate those things critically. We're people that are running and running and running so quickly that oftentimes we fail to sit back and reflect and say, how am I spending my time? How am I spending my resources? What are the things that I'm kind of centering my life around? But we need to ask ourselves questions like this, because the answers to those questions help us to see, am I orienting my life around things under the sun? Am I living for what's here and now and right around me? Or am I living for something beyond the sun? We need to locate where we are in relation to the sun. The second thing is this. It's kind of two things, but really one thing. We need to repent and realign. And even in that word, repentance, the realignment is really kind of implied in there, but we need to be people that after we've kind of taken account of our lives, that when we see, hey, these are areas or things where I'm living for life under the sun, these are ways in which I'm not being faithful to God, that we need to confess those things and turn to Him. That idea of realigning our lives and our hearts around His truth and His direction. Solomon keeps slamming every door shut except the door of faith, because we need to be people that find our meaning in life under the sun and our meaning in life beyond the sun in our relationship with Christ. This is the message that we see in Jesus' own words. When Jesus is speaking with his disciples about how he's going to leave them and he's going to prepare a place for them in John 14:6, his disciples say to him, they say, well, how are we going to know where to find you? How are we going to know how to get to you? And Jesus' response to them is this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in that statement, Jesus makes this point that even though they're kind of asking him, what do we need to do? Where do we need to go? How are we going to get there? He says the thing you need to experience life beyond the sun is to follow me. That no one gets beyond the sun. No one gets to the Father except through him. And then Jesus also says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And in these two statements, what we see from Jesus is that he is our source for eternal life. That his sacrifice on the cross, it allows us to experience eternal life in reunion with God the Father, and to be redeemed and restored in life beyond the Son, and also that it allows us to experience a fullness of meaning in life here and now as we wait for that point in the future. In these statements, what Jesus says is not that, you know, life is devoid of meaning and so we need to just kind of suffer and feel our way through life with the great hope that at the end of our life we'll be able to be reunited with God the Father. We have that hope, but that we also experience the fullness of meaning here and now through the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. That we can be released from this cycle where we can't have enough blessing to feel satisfied. That we can be released from these feelings where even if we have all of the wealth that we need, where we're depressed because we feel like it just isn't enough. Even in the blessings he mentions, these blessings of children and old age, these things that we oftentimes kind of center our lives around. When we experience those things, but they don't seem like they satisfy us or they aren't enough, it's oftentimes because we're looking for the blessings of God to provide us with meaning. When Jesus says, the meaning comes from me. The fullness of life comes from me. Your redemption and restoration and eternal life, it only comes through me. That we don't need to focus on all of these pursuits to provide us with meaning, even the important ones. Because our sense of meaning and our life only comes from Christ. And this is something that we need to evaluate as we reflect on our lives. This is something that we need to think about as we say, what are the things we're living for? How are we pursuing life? And really, as we ask the question, when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, is that something that we're experiencing in life? Can we sit down and say, we're experiencing the fullness of life, or are we the kind of people that get bogged down in so many ways by the distractions of this world, by the meaningless nature of some of the problems that we have in life? If we're a person who has faith in Christ, when we reflect and we see those things, we need to repent and realign our life around the life that has been provided for us. If we're someone who's never made that kind of commitment, that repentance, that recognition that our meaning comes through Christ, that our life beyond the Son comes through Christ, then we need to be people that make that profession of faith in Him. We need to be people that recognize that it's His sacrifice on our behalf that allows us to experience life. And if you have questions about that, I would love to speak with you after church. Or if you're a kid and you're sitting there and you're thinking, I have questions about what it means to live with faith in Christ, and I'd encourage you to ask your parents. And parents, I'd love to talk with you guys about that as well. And the final thing that we need to do is that we need to repeat that process. That as we seek to be people that get beyond the Son, we need to think about our lives. We need to repent. And we need to keep doing that over and over and over again. For those of us who are following Christ, we can't think that we've arrived and that we no longer need to think about the way that we live. We need to continue to evaluate our lives and recognize the ways that we live for things under the sun, and to look to Jesus to provide us for that sense of meaning and purpose. The simple truth is that reflection and repentance and realignment with Christ are these important pieces of a lifelong process for us. That we need to always be people that are looking to Christ to provide us with that sense of satisfaction and meaning and purpose that things of this life just cannot bring to us. So this morning, as the worship team comes and as we close, as we sing this song about how we're no longer slaves to sin, I'd like you to consider those words and also be mindful and thinking about the areas where you struggle to be a slave to sin. about the things that hinder you from experiencing the blessings of God because you're so focused on things that are around you.